Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Good morning. Welcome to Living Faith Missionary Church. Glad to have you here this morning. If you're a first-time visitor, go to our website. Click first-time visitor and we'll make a donation in your name. If you have prayer requests, you can put them on the website or send them to prayer@livingfaithmc.info or call the church office. All the announcements can be found on the website, but there are a couple other announcements. Backpack project. Remember the backpacks in the back that we're sending overseas that you need to put a letter inside of? Remember the letter. That's important. The end date's been changed to April 25th, so I think that means you have some more time for it. Okay, you have less time, so get going. Keystone Project is our mission focus through the month of March, so if you want to go ahead and help them out, just go ahead and write that on the offering envelope and stick it in the box back there. Also, mowing. If you're interested or if you'd like to help out mowing the church, please go ahead and see Jeff Bell in the back. He'll get you signed up for that as well. Birthdays. Today, Rachel Bardsley, please stand up. You have to. Rachel turns 18 today. Her poor family. Chuck Wass is celebrating his birthday on Tuesday. He's going to be 18 too. So's Tim Mann celebrating his birthday on St. Patrick's Day, Wednesday. All 18-year-olds today. And, again, I'm sorry. It says, I have to read this. It says, sweet little Lexi. Now, have you ever seen Lexi? I wouldn't call her sweet. A little devilish. She turns 6 on Saturday. So when you see her in her nice blue dress back there, say happy birthday to her. All right, let's go ahead and stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are blessed to be in front of you today, to be in your house today. We are thankful that you allow us to come and meet and to worship you. Lord, as we go through this service and we learn more about you and hear more about you, let it reach us and let us be able to turn that around and show others your glory when we meet them this week. In your holy name, amen. Amen. Thanks,
Jeff. Go ahead and have a seat. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Obviously, that's what we've been in. So go ahead and do that. Have you ever wanted to just blend in? You know, kind of disappear in the crowd? It was interesting. Night before last, Caleb had a play. And he was one of the main characters. And he did I know I'm a proud father, but he did an amazing job. He knew most of the lines of all the other kids too. He was prompting them on stage on what to say when they were supposed to talk. He was center stage. He had some funny lines. He actually sang and danced a little bit, and he had a solo and did a great job. But it was interesting afterwards because, you know, they're having everybody come up on stage and they're standing there and they're going to take pictures. And here's Remy, who was the main character, and some other main characters. And Caleb's over here behind the girls, just behind people. Don't you ever want to do that? Don't you ever just want to meld into the crowd and not be seen? And it doesn't always happen. You know, sometimes I really do want to meld into the crowd because I've said something stupid and I want to disappear, right? But we want to kind of meld in. We want to be like a chameleon, don't we? We just want to, you know, have you ever had a chameleon or seen a chameleon? If we put this chameleon on these orange pews, he would turn orange. You know, or if he's on the red, he would turn red, or he'd turn gray. And, you know, if you put him in front of a stained glass mirror, he'd start crying because there's no way he can turn all those colors. But if you look, they want to disappear. Well, there's another species of animal that does the same thing, and they're called Christians. has the same ability. We can live like spiritual chameleons. What we do is we imitate the world. We act like we're part of the world. We are the world. And we remain camouflaged. We remain safe in this world. And it's getting worse and worse because the world out there is becoming what's called woke. And not just woke with dealing with sexuality or dealing with gender, but woke dealing with Christianity, dealing with belief, dealing with God. We want to feel camouflaged and safe from those spiritual predators out there that are just waiting for us to say something that, gotcha, you're a Christian, I'm going to get you now. And we're afraid of that. So we want to, you know, we don't want to be discovered. Now, how can you tell if you're being a spiritual chameleon? How can you tell? Well, you can tell because if you've been around somebody for a while and then they find out you're a Christian, they're surprised. They're like, oh, you go to church? That's how you can tell. Now, we can argue that if we're being that way, if we are spiritual chameleons, that we, you know, we're just trying to, you know, we're trying to be culturally contemporary. You know, I don't want people to know what I'm against. I want them to know what I'm for. Well, that sounds very altruistic. But it's not true. It's not the way we're supposed to be. I don't want to offend anybody. Well, sorry, Scripture says that Jesus is the stone that people trip over. We will offend. Jesus offends people. The truth is, when we do this, we have compromised our belief. Now, in our verses today, Paul's going to challenge us to stop copying the world. We must stop being like the world and stop being chameleons, and we need to start imitating God. So turn to Ephesians 4. We're going to begin with verse 17. Paul begins this verse with a very important, very strong verse, a very strong idea. He says, now this I say. And it's not just me saying it, I testify in the Lord. He's saying this isn't just from me. This isn't just my idea. This isn't just my opinion. This is from God. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And he's speaking to the church of Ephesians, which is a bunch of Gentiles. You must not walk as they do in the futility of their minds. If you study our society today, if you look at what people say and what people do, you will see that it is futile thinking. Constant futile thinking. I've already written next week's sermon, and I want to warn you that I'm going to be talking about some subjects that are delicate. I've cleaned them up. We're going to be talking about sexuality. I've cleaned them up. I hope it's not to offend anybody. But we need to talk about these things because the world is telling us one thing and the Bible tells us something different. And we have been walking like the world instead of walking like Christ. But there's futility in their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. Oh my. I do a lot of reading, a lot of studying, a lot of listening, and I'm telling you, this world is dark with their understanding. They don't get it. They don't see the truth. And don't even get me started on this whole idea of following the science, because they don't follow the science. The science that's been around for years and the scientific method, they don't follow it. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. God forbid if that's us in the church. At the end of verse 16, Paul's telling us that the church will grow as each part of this church is properly, makes our body grow, builds itself up in love, which is counterintuitive to the ways of the world. The obvious question we need to ask Paul is, okay, you've given us, we need some specifics here. How do we do this? How are we supposed to walk in Christ and not like the world? Now, I want you to know that Paul is not talking about church programs. It's not about, well, does the church have this program? Does the church have that program? No, he is talking about you. He is talking about you as an individual. If you have, let's say you have a machine, and the machine has hundreds of gears in it. And each of those gears, you know, when a gear goes together, anybody who's an engineer or engineering mind knows the gears go together and they work. One gear is off, what happens to the whole machine? It stops. It jams. Guess what? Same thing goes for the church. If you're a believer and you're a Christian and you call yourself part of the church and you're a gear and you don't have any grease on you and you have a problem, you're not working the way you're supposed to, you're going to stop the whole works. See, he wants the church to be godly. We're going to talk next week specifically about holiness. But he wants it to be godly. It's more important for us as gifts to the church to be godly than to be able. Let me say that again. It is more important to this church that you are godly than if you are able, which means I don't care what you can do. If you're not godly, you are of no use to this church. It's more important to be godly than able. Now, there are churches full of people out there who are extremely talented. Extremely. There's so many things they do, and there's so many things they do. But they're destroying the church by pulling it in so many different directions. Now, I'm not saying that if you're a young believer, if you're young in your faith and you're still making mistakes, that you can't do something in the church. That's not what I'm saying. Because you're striving for godliness. And we all learn. We're all at a different place. Believe me, I'm nowhere near being as godly as I should be. But that's my goal. I'm trying to change my thinking to not be like the world, but to be like Christ. If that's your goal, you're part of this. In Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus, he's praising these poor, faithful churches like Smyrna and Philadelphia. And he's praising them far more than the loveless main church at Ephesus or the wealthy, lukewarm church of Laodicea. See, it's our surrender to the holiness of Jesus Christ that testifies to the wisdom that God wants to show in the unseen realm. That he can take us, imperfect beings, and he can fill us with his spirit, and that is wisdom. But we have to strive for holiness. God has given us abilities that we need to grow the church, both in numbers and in holiness. But he has also gives us the responsibility to be holy with those gifts. I don't know how many of you, I know some of you, we've talked about this. Ravi Zacharias, very intelligent man. He was a very gifted man, and he used that gift for unholiness. That's all there is to it. He broke a commandment. To not take the names Lord in vain, which if you're Jewish, you understand take. The word take actually means carry, which means don't do things in the name of God that are evil. And that's what he did. Here's a very talented man who has now destroyed lives and destroyed not only the lives of the women that he abused, but destroyed the lives of his own family and all the people who counted. And he hurt Christianity because he was able, but he was not godly. I'll say it. He was not godly. If you don't know what I'm talking about, do some looking into it. If you want to come and talk to me about it, I'll tell you all about it. I've read all of it. But God gives us those abilities, but he wants us to be godly with them. We need to be more concerned about being holy than about being gifted. I'll be honest with you. When I first started playing guitar, I prayed to God. I said, God, and I'm not telling you this because say, look at me, because believe me, I'm not perfect at all. I said, God, if you help me learn how to play this guitar, I will only play it for you. And I have. I had people come to me and say, you need to go someplace like in Nashville. You need to go down there and do something. I said, no. This was before contemporary Christian music really got popular and that's where everything was at. I said, no, I can't. I should have taken lessons. I should have taken more lessons. I should have taken vocal lessons. No, I didn't want to. I wanted to do it for God. And that's what I've done. And that's what I always do until I can't do it anymore. See, Paul's telling us we need to put off our worldly way of thinking. And it's hard. I know. I wake up every morning and begin thinking like the world. What can I do today for me? God says, Paul says, don't do that. We need to be renewed by putting on godly way of thinking. We need to be imitators of God in life and of sacrificial love. He's not just inviting or suggesting that we do this. He's testifying to it, meaning that this is from God. This is a command from God. He's an apostle of Christ. He's speaking with the authority that Jesus Christ gave him. There's no other option. You want to be a believer in Christ? You need to be godly. You need to be pursuing being like Christ at all times, not just on Sunday mornings, but when you're by yourself at home, when you're with friends, when you're at work. Did you notice that the way we live begins with the way we think? You know, the way you live begins right here in how you think. The Bible teaches us consistently that our minds cannot and will not remain neutral. We can't straddle the fence. We are either going to be for God or we're going to be for the world, one of the two. Our minds will make a choice. It's about this idea of being double-hearted or being double-minded. You can't. You got to choose one or the other. Our minds cannot remain neutral. Our sinfulness begins from a corrupted attitude against God. Look at Romans 8, 6 and 7. It says, for to set the mind on the flesh, which means is to think like the Gentiles, to think like the world, is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. I don't know about you, but man, I could use some peace today. In this world we're living in, there's very little peace. And I don't just mean lack of war, I mean just peace of mind. But if I set my mind on the Spirit, I will have peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. So see, our godly behavior, it must start with a transformed mind. We need our mind to be changed. This transformation occurs as God is speaking through His Word. And it cleanses the way we think. It changes the way we think. And I'm not saying that you go to Scripture and you try to apply every bit of Scripture to you. Because it's not. It doesn't all apply to you, by the way. Go to Leviticus. It doesn't apply to us. There are good things to think about in there, but we're not having to do sacrifices. The ideas kind of apply to us, but not the actual text. We can't do that. We can't. It's called eisegesis, by the way. When we take our lives and we try to implant it on the Bible. We need to be exegesis. We have to take what's in Scripture and apply it to our lives. But our attitudes need to change, and it leads us to purified affections of heart. When we put our mind on Christ, it changes our mind, which changes our hearts, and our affections are changed. If Beth and I are struggling, believe me, if she changed, it would be so easy. If she would just change, right? And she probably would say the same thing about me. But you know what really works? Is when I change my mind and allow my affections to change towards her to the positive. Then she doesn't have to change. And I don't have to change. Because I love her. She loves me. And God loves us. And God's in the center. It starts with a change of our mind, what leads to a change of our passions and our attitudes and our hearts. And then it redirects our wills to change our behavior, and we become Christ-like. Paul tells us also in Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It sounds so easy, doesn't it? I mean, all I have to do is think on God and everything will be perfect. No, the reality is it's difficult. Because in us, we have our sin nature that wants to fight against us. We have the world who's constantly bombarding us with temptations and sin. And we have Satan himself who tempts. It's difficult. But see, on our own, it seems so hard. But the reality is we're not on our own. I'm not on my own. First of all, I got people around me. I have two elders who I should be able to go to and tell them anything that I'm dealing with, and they should be able to say, smack me in the head and say, dummy, you're not thinking right. Or pray with me and encourage me and strengthen me. Then we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's always with us. He will help us. The problem is, what do? We don't ask. We don't ask, so we don't have. And when we ask for the wrong reasons. Speaking of that, I've had a couple people come and ask me, talk to me and ask me about us doing a healing service. And the answer is yes, we're going to do one. I just want to do it right. So I'm working on that. And I'm going to talk to the elders about it. And I want to teach us on what does that mean. Because a lot of people have some strange ideas about what a healing service is. That it's. I want us to understand the parameters that we do this, why we do this, and what we're going to do. Because it's not something we've done a lot of. So. But it may be something we start doing more of, by the way. So I'll keep you informed on what goes on with that as I pray about it and as the elders and I talk. See, we have the help of the Holy Spirit to grasp the meaning of what God is teaching us through His Word, and we apply it to our lives. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. How am I able to understand Scripture? Because the Holy Spirit gives it to me. I don't hear His voice. I don't believe that God talks to us that way very often. It's uncommon. He can do it. He can do whatever He wants. But I think what He does is He leads us and He opens our minds to what it says in Scripture. I keep finding things in Scripture. Have you ever done that? Have you ever read this verse? I've read the Bible so many times, and then you go and you find this verse and you read it and you're like, whoa, wait a minute. That's what that says? I didn't know those words were in there. It's a new way of thinking. It changes our mind. It strengthens, it enriches His Word, and it teaches us. See, our part is, and this is to listen to God and to think. You do not detach your thinking when you read Scripture. We'll talk about that when we get into chapter 6, when I start talking about the unseen realm. You cannot detach your thinking. You must use common sense when reading Scripture. You must understand who these people were who wrote this was written to, because they had lives just like us. And what were their influences? So we'll talk about that. But we must listen. Spiritual understanding comes from the Spirit of God as we study the Word. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. This is why he tells us we must not think like the world. Because when we're thinking like the world, we're not spiritual. We won't understand God's Word. We need to think on Christ. We need to be spiritual so we can understand these spiritual teachings. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. The world thinks what we do is folly. They think the Scriptures are folly. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So we got to make sure we don't think like the world. So the first step is not being a spiritual chameleon, is to not think like the world thinks. Because see, when we do that, we're laying a foundation of ignorance. And God won't build on that. God does not build on ignorance. And that leads to the hardening of our heart into sin. See, sin is this progressive disease, this cancer that begins with false thinking. It always begins with false thinking. I'm tempted. Well, I want that. I deserve that. And that little bit won't hurt me. So we think, right? It's false. You really don't want that. You don't need that. It's not good for you. And a little bit of it's going to lead to more of it. Satan gets his grasp in you and you're done. It's progressive. It leads to ignorance of God, which leads to a darkening spiritual understanding, which leads to evil behavior. It's progressive. It goes that way. And what the world calls liberation, the world will say, well, don't you want to be liberated? You know, don't you want to be free from these rules of this God who is up there someplace? And, you know, what is he? Is this book written by all these men who were failures and not very good and all got together and, you know, conspired to say the same thing? That's just ignorance because they don't realize it was written at different times in completely different places. And they didn't have the internet at that time, so they couldn't Google to see what they should write. It's not good thinking. They'll tell you that immorality, it's just harmless fun, right? Enlightened liberty. Doesn't that sound good? Enlightened liberty. See, immorality does not spice up your life. But it's more like an acid that dissolves away trust. Dissolves it away. Impurity is not harmless fun, but it's like a sewer. I was about to say, it's like a sewer. My Brooklyn accent in there, a sewer. It's like a sewer. A sewer that's going to foul up your friendships. We got in our house, the bathroom downstairs, whenever the kids both take a shower, it sucks all the water out of the drain of the sink, and it stinks. Sewer gas comes up. And yes, I've put a vent on it. I've done all I can think of to fix it. It doesn't work. So when they go take a shower, I run water in it so that the water doesn't get sucked out. But that's what happens with impurities. That's what happens with immorality when we allow it into our lives. It sucks away the blockage that keeps the sewer gases from coming into our lives. It stinks it up. It fouls it up. Greed is not good. Greed's not a good way to achieve success because you're going to walk all over everybody. And you'll find yourself, you're now at the bottom of the rung again, and nobody wants anything to do with you because you were so greedy. Greed is like a rust, corrodes our souls until we're utterly selfish in all things. We become slaves, prisoners to our sinful behavior. I've dealt with sin in my life, and it is. It's an obsession. It grabs onto it, and it's like everything you do is filtered through this sinfulness. You feel like you can't get away from it. We become prisoners. See, but on the cross, Jesus paid the price to open the door of our cell and to bring us into the sunlight. The bad thing is when we're so trapped in our ways of thinking that we're thinking like the Gentiles do and we're thinking like the world does, the door's open and we're still sitting there eating the dirty crumbs that the rats didn't get in the bottom of our cell, sitting in our own feces. And yet Jesus standing there with the door open. Because we know that if we go out into the sunlight, we're going to realize just how filthy we are. And we're embarrassed. But Jesus says, that's okay, I'll clean you up. In fact, I've already cleaned you up. He cleanses us from all sins. 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no sin you committed that he can't forgive. We need to stop blending in like chameleons and be as holy as God is holy. How do we do this? How do we be as holy as God is holy? Well, we talked about this. We need to have a renewed way of thinking. Back in Ephesians 4 in verse 20, he says, but that is not the way you learn Christ. You didn't learn Christ in futility and in false thinking. You learned him in truth, assuming that you've heard about him and you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask you, if you needed to learn how to do something, what would you rather do? Now, I know some people are going to say what I don't want them to say, but that's okay. Would you rather go and look at a YouTube video of a person who has only done it maybe once and yet has made a video of how to do it? Or would you want to go to the person who has spent their whole life doing that thing that you want to learn how to do, and is willing to come and walk with you as you go through it?
Take the experience.
Take the experience. I'm gonna talk about Mr. Dave there. Dave's a woodworker and he works with cabinets. He knows how to do it. And I have a drawer I need to fix. I have all the tools to do it. But I would much rather have him come over and be there as I do it and show me, rather than going to YouTube and watching some guy who I have no idea what he's done and how many times he's done it. Because I've seen his work. I've seen Dave's work. And I know he'll be patient with me. Plus, you know, it's good. We need to be with somebody who has the experience. And see, you and I have learned about Jesus from Jesus, who's experienced being human. I can tell you the concepts of being a perfect human, but I can't tell you what it's like because I'm not that. Jesus can, because he was and is perfect. See, if we were to take a photograph of a person, and if you zoom in really close, what you see are little pixels, little dots, okay? You see these tiny little dots, they're called pixels, but by looking at the pixels together, we see the whole picture, right? The picture's not complete because there are spaces in between the pixels. But you can still recognize who the person is by looking at the photograph when you zoom out enough. See, in the same way, the Bible provides us with all the information. It doesn't provide us with all the information. It provides us with the information that we need, but not all the information. It provides us with what we need to know. We see these little bits, these little pixels. When we see Jesus face to face, we'll see the whole picture. And we'll see the spot in between the pixels complete. We'll recognize him because we've seen the other picture in Scripture that's not complete. We'll know it's him. But see, we are not saved by just understanding and knowing historical facts. We're only saved by knowing the person who is God. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And thinking like he thinks. In the 1700s in Scotland, there was these followers of this man named Robert Sandman. And what they did is they overreacted to the emotionalism of the day. And it's interesting because I could say that that's part of the reason we live in a woke culture today, is we become over-emotionalized. We put emotions into everything. And there are some things we need emotions in. But it needs to be balanced. You offended me. So I'm upset. That's emotions. That's over-emotionalism. Well, these statues, the statue of Andrew Jackson offends me. The statue of Abraham Lincoln offends me. Really? Over-emotional. So the same thing was happening back then. And what they did is They decided to proclaim salvation through the bare belief in the bare facts. All they talked about were facts. And this thinking became ultimately just dry and impersonal. It became intellectual. Then there was a theologian during that time called Andrew Fuller, and he showed that the biblical faith includes personal delight in Jesus, who proclaimed the gospel. Facts are great. But unless you delight in the fact giver, it becomes dry. We have to find our delight in God, in Jesus Christ, who proclaims the gospel. We got to avoid being like the Sandemanians without personal delight in our Savior. See, saving faith is a personal devotion to our Savior. Being Christian is learning to trust and delight in Christ, to think like Him. So Paul tells us in verse 22, he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on a new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. My wife is constantly on, and this is the time of the season, a special season during this time of year for my wife. It's garage sale season. Lucky Duck, Fellowship, and Grace Point. So yesterday she was at Fellowship, and I keep getting text messages. Ask the kids if they like this. Ask the kids if they like this. Because what happens? Because by the time this time comes around, Caleb's pants are like this. Right? And Paul's using that same kind of language. We need to take off our old suit. We need to take off our clothes that don't really fit us anymore because they are of the world. Our old self is of the world. The new self that comes from Christ is that new suit which is of Christ. And it's a three-stage process. So we put off our old self. We get renewed by the Spirit. And we put on a new self. So think about it this way. So you're outside, you're a kid, you're outside playing, and you're playing in the dirt. You come in, you're covered in dirt from head to toe. Does your mother say, change your clothes, and you take all your clothes off, and you put new clothes on? No. You say, take those clothes off here. Do not walk through my house in those clothes, right? Get in the shower, get out, and put some clean clothes on. And that's what God is telling us to do. He says, put off your old self. I will renew you, and I'll give you new clothes. We have to consciously take off the old self. That's my old way of thinking. Don't think that way. Our old way of life is corrupted. And those desires, and they deceive us. I'm a guy. There are some of my shirts that have holes in them. They're the most comfortable shirts I ever have. I still wear them. But sooner or later, I have to take them off. I can't wear them anymore. Because they're of my old self. They're no good anymore. And as we reject our former lifestyle, our former attitudes, the Spirit of God will renew us through His Word. And these new affections get created inside of us. I hate shopping for clothes. I loathe going to Kohl's or Penny's or whatever. I just don't enjoy it. But I love getting new clothes. That's why I like Amazon and JCPenney online. I love it. But see, we need to decide these old clothes aren't good enough. I need to be cleansed by God, renewed, and then He puts me in new garments. If you study Scripture at all, you'll know that there's this thing about, and especially in Revelation, of God giving us a new robe. And you think, well, that's kind of odd. No, that's beautiful. It's amazing. He's clothing you. See, our old clothes, our old way of thinking, they promised us satisfaction, but in reality, it's a prison, and it puts us in misery now, and it puts us in hell later. So we have to take off those old clothes, be washed clean, Reject that former lifestyle, those former attitudes. The Spirit of God renews us through His Word. New affections are created inside of us. We put on new clothes. But it's not enough just to take off our old self. We have to replace it with something better. If you have an addiction, if you have a desire for something that's not right, what do? You can't just say, I'm just not going to do that anymore. You have to replace it with something. Jesus tells a story about, you know, if you try to go in and you try to take over a strong man's house, you have to throw him out, right, to get in. But then he also says in another verse that if somebody is demon-possessed and you take that demon out, and then that person doesn't put something in its place, those demon comes back with all of his friends, and he'll be 10 times worse than he was to begin with. But if that strong man's in there, and I'm taking the two verses and putting them together, if that strong man's in there, the demon can't come back. We need to eliminate our old self, our old stuff, bring in the Holy Spirit, and then the old self can't come back. But I have to replace it with something. So at this point, we put on our new self. The self is created to be like Jesus, the true righteousness, holiness. We do this, we put on our character of Christ, who is righteous in His generous love and holy in His disciplined purity. Do what Christ did. Think like Christ did. That's putting on our new selves. This idea of Christian clothing. So what does it look like? How does this look in practice? Because Paul's going to get practical here. These areas of behavior will either destroy the unity of the church or it will enrich it. Here's what he says in verse 25 through 32. And we'll finish up with us here. Quickly go through the list here. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, so you've taken off your old clothes, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up that fits the occasion. This is one I think the church struggles with. We say things to each other. We don't realize what we're saying. We're not building up. We're tearing them down. We got to stop it. But only such is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I'll quickly run through these. No falsehood. We must be honest with each other. Brutally honest, but do it with love. I'm not going to walk up to you and say you're ugly. You may be ugly. I'm not going to tell you that. That's not being honest. What I am going to tell you is, I love you. You hurt me. I don't agree with that. I'm sorry, and I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I did that. You know, we're going to be no falsehood. As one body, we must speak truthfully about each other. No gossiping. You got a problem with somebody, you better go to them. We better not hear you talking to somebody else about it first. You need to go to that person. Unless you're coming to me saying, what do I do? Because I'll say, go to them and talk to them now. We speak truthfully to each other, no exaggeration, no lying. No anger. Verse 26 and 27 says, no anger. It's not that we're not to be angry. There are times when anger's fine. Jesus got angry in the temple. He turned the tables. But we must make sure that we do not indulge our anger so that it becomes self-important, righteous indignation. What is that? That's when we get so angry that we think we're justified in anything we do. We need to set a time limit on our anger. We don't let our anger go into the evening. Because it's the evening where Satan can have his way. And he can speak to you when you're sleeping. And he can tell you things, and you'll believe things. That's what it says. Do not let Satan have his way. Because it'll create divisions within the church. The time limit is sundown. No stealing. In a godless lifestyle, stealing becomes common. You know, we might permanently borrow tools from our work and never return them, or overcharge our clients, or fudge our time cards, or misrepresent facts on our tax return. Christians must stop these practices and work hard as they're working for God, who knows all and sees all. We need to question our excessive spending on ourselves to help with the needs of others in our families and the church, and beyond this to the poor in our community. We must no longer just use our hands to get, but we need to use our hands to give. No unwholesome talk. This word unwholesome literally means rotten. It refers to vulgar jokes, damaging gossip, and spiteful criticism, which should be replaced with wholesome language, words that encourage and strengthen and gives faith to others. I'm going to talk about this next week, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't have a sense of humor. He created humor. In fact, in Scripture it says he laughs. No grieving the Holy Spirit. Paul probably has this mind that the Israelites rebelled against God many times in Scripture. You see this in Isaiah 63. It says, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. You grieve the Holy Spirit, he's going to fight against you. Don't grieve him. Don't grieve him. Listen to him. Do what he says. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We belong to God. We must not grieve him by repeatedly rebelling against God with endless and discontented grumbling and moral disobedience. Understand, those things do not testify to the wisdom and grace of God. No more malice. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can repent of our resentfulness and envious bitterness that we have towards those who have what we want, or who have hurt us in the past. We must forgive those who have hurt us in the past, even if they haven't asked for forgiveness. We need to pray for strength not to react to those who annoy us with raging temper or seething anger. I always tell you, I hate when I preach this, I write these sermons and they hit me right in the square between the eyes. We must not slander and only speak well of others who have wronged us. We're to show grace as we have been shown grace. And we can learn to be generously kind, gentle, compassionate, and mutually forgiving from the way that God has been forgiving to us. He set the example. So when someone repents, however weakly they repent, we can resolve never to bring that sin up again. Because God doesn't. Never to bring up again before other people. Never to bring it up again in our minds. Never again to bring it up before God in our prayers. Because God forgave us. And when our repentance was so very shallow, he still forgave us. And if the people don't repent, we can give our desires for revenge over to God, who ensures that justice is done. And we ask him for the willingness to show mercy and to seek reconciliation, however weakly their repentance is. Because God showed us when we should have been punished in hell. So what do you need to take off? What do you need to put on? We need to ask God to help us get changed. In England, and I'll finish with this. In England, I've watched some shows, on English life, and the rich had the butler, not necessarily the butler, but the man's man. It was the bosses, the head of the house, had a person who would dress him. Get their clothes out, help him put them on, help him take them off, and blah, blah, blah. See, you and I have a Holy Spirit, have God, who will help us take our clothes off. Those old, dirty, raggedy clothes that was our former life. He'll run a bath for us, get us cleaned up, and he's waiting there with new clothes to put on us. Every single one of us, if we just allow him to. We need to ask God to help us get changed so that we no longer live like a chameleon, conform to the culture around us, but we need to live as Christians, conformed to Christ who died on the cross because he loved us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, it's so easy to try to be a chameleon, to be like this world, especially today. I really do believe it's even easier now to just try to live a life like everybody else does. But we're not called to that. We're called to something much greater, much longer. The things of this world will pass away. They will be gone, Lord. But we also know that eternity is with you. And your desire for us is that we be holy, that we take off our old self, be washed clean, and put on our new self. And you promise you'll help us. Help us, Father. Help us to be holy as you are holy. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Go in peace.
Thank you for joining Living Faith on our YouTube channel. My prayer is that this message today has encouraged you and strengthened your faith in Jesus Christ. We would love to connect with you, so please subscribe to our channel and hit the bell so that you get updated when we add a new message. Also, please leave any comments you might have in the comments section. We would love you to join us live for our service on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. We hope you have a great day today. God bless.